we're happy to be here tonight, and we join in praying. Welcome everybody out. We do have those who are visiting. We're glad that you've come to be with us. And I want you to get your Bibles out to follow along. There's Bibles in the pew if you didn't bring one. Your electronic Bible. I like using my electronic Bible because it's always got there handy with you, because most people carry cell phones, so it's kind of handy to have that. And also, I have different versions. I have a Spanish Bible on my cell phone. Also, there's handy for searching words or verses. It's also handy. There's dictionaries in it. And the great thing is it's all free. So I use my cell phone application, but it's absolutely free. And so if you can afford free, and if you have a cell phone, get you one. They're right handy to have. All right, so we want everybody to follow along as we do open the Word of the Lord and trust that our time will be profitable and beneficial in every way. Okay, well, our topic tonight we'll get to in just momentarily. First off, I want to talk about the word remember. The word remember is actually found several times, several exhortations, like Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator, the days of thy youth. Or you got Acts chapter 20, where Paul says, there in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, remember the words of the Lord, how you said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Or there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, now praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I've delivered them to you. Or Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, where the Lord exhorts the church at Ephesus, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do your first work. So, several verses uses the word remember. But in particular, we want to jump over to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, in verses 28 through verse 32, contextually, it is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and exhortations that are related to this coming destruction for the disciples to consider. He considers the story of Noah and uses that as an exhortation. Then he drops down to verse 28 and talks about Lot, what happened with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so in verse 28, Jesus says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who shall be upon the housetop and his goods in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return not to, to return back. In verse 32, it says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And so, that kind of the idea of the word remember is we want to look at this verse. Luke 17, verse 22. Remember Lot's wife. And so that's our lesson. We want to look at verse 32 and the idea of remembering Lot's wife. All right. Before we continue on, we're going to look at the historical event back in Genesis chapter 19. Does anybody remember Lot's wife's name? Anybody remember Lot's wife's name? Anybody recall her name? Nobody? Anybody want to know what Lot's wife's name was? What was it? Mrs. Lot. There you go. See, we've got one smart fellow in the bunch. Yeah, Mrs. Lot. Bible joke there. All right, so we're going to talk about remembering Mrs. Lot. Lot's wife. Now, we want to go back and look at the history over here in Genesis chapter 19. And just look at some of the verses and just sort of kind of get the brief outline of the story there. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12, the two men who were angels of the Lord came in human form and said in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, have you here any besides son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whatsoever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place. Verse 13. For we will destroy this place, because the cry against them has become great before the Lord, and the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And then we drop on down, verse 15 also. And when the morning arose, Then the angels rushed Lot and saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two children, or your two daughters, who are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hand upon him, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth outside, they said that he said, "Escape for your life. Look not behind you. Neither stay in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed." And then as we sort of drop on down a few verses there in verse 23, on down through verse 26, it says, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire," the text says, "from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew all those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants in the city, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." So Jesus is referring to the event of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah here in Genesis chapter 19. He tells us, remember Lot's wife. Now, when I think about this phrase, remember Lot's wife, there are various lessons that come to my mind thinking about the story of Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot, what happened to her, and this whole event here described historically in Genesis chapter 19. Remember Lot's wife. Exhortation in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. All right, the first lesson that comes to my mind, and that is, we can understand the Bible. It's possible to understand the Word of God. When Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, yeah, we can understand the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 17, let's back up and look at that verse one more time. Genesis chapter 19, verse 7. When the angels speak to Lot and his family, here's what they say. They say, "Escape for your life. Look not behind you. Neither stay in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed." Now, when you read verse 17 and the instructions that emanate from God, would you sort of scratch your head and say, "Well, now, wait a minute. There's some pretty big words in there. Oh, Mrs. Lott, do you know where my dictionary is? I'm going to have to look up a few words. Oh, wait a minute. Where's my cell phone? Let me look that up in Google on the internet, some of those words." No! No, you don't have to do that when you read Genesis chapter 19, verse 17. And the instructions that were given, they were pretty clear. That is, you escape for your life. And you flee to the mountains and don't look behind you. It's just as clear, just as plain can be when it comes to the Word of God. And so it is for us that the majority of the Scriptures is very easy to be understood. Now, Peter does say in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Paul wrote some things that was hard to be understood. Didn't say it was impossible to understand. He says it was hard. But the great majority of the Bible is very easily understood. As you begin to get into the Word, you can understand God's will. Now, we have people that say, "Well, you can't really understand the Bible." Well, that's just not true. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, look down there in number 17, Ephesians 5, verse 17. Paul says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, does God command the impossible? Well, obviously, no. He didn't command the impossible when he says, "Don't be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord." Well, we can understand the will of the Lord. Back up there in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And notice how Paul describes there in Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. He says there, how that by revelation. I don't know, what's this word revelation? Well, it means a divine inspiration. God put in the mind and the heart of Paul by revelation, by inspiration. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That is, the mystery in Christ, that Jew and Gentile will be reconciled in one body and receive redemption, that they would be equal heirs, fellow heirs, in the body of Christ, in the Lord's church. Then he says, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read what I wrote down, what did he say? He says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul says we can read what he received by revelation and then wrote it down. He says we can read the Bible and we can understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so it is very, very plain when we remember Lot's wife that, yeah, you can understand God's will. I mean, could she say, well, now, Lord, I didn't really understand what you were saying. I just couldn't seem to figure out the things that you were talking about. I was just sort of guessing at. No! What Lot and his family were commanded to do, yes, she could understand God's will. She just didn't obey God's will when she looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. We can illustrate it this way. The shortest verse in the Bible. Does anybody know where the shortest verse in the Bible is? Amen. John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the whole Bible through where Jesus wept. And I think we could all understand that. Would we understand that to mean that Jesus was laughing? No. Was Jesus kind of like saying, oh, I'm so scared? No. Was Jesus just let out a big long sigh? Well, no. When it says that Jesus wept, what does it mean, Jesus wept? He cried. Isn't that easy? See, even kids can understand it. And the point is that we can understand the Bible, and we can understand the Bible alike. You see, God's will is easy to be understood. And so it was for Mrs. Lot. She understood God's will. She just disobeyed God's will. So, we need to understand the will of the Lord. Now, something else. When we think about this phrase, this exhortation, remember Lot's wife, there's another lesson we learn, and that is we need faith. And we need courage to do His will. Look back there in Genesis chapter 14, chapter 19, verse 14, excuse me. Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, in this story. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked on his sons-in-law. So they thought, he's just joking, he's just making light, and they just sort of laughed it off. Well, they stayed behind. Who left? There was Lot. There was Mrs. Lot. And there were two daughters. Four people leave the city. The sons-in-law, they stay behind. Well, what happened, those who stood behind? Well, they were consumed with the fire and the brimstone that fell from heaven, from Jehovah God, as it destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which also included sons-in-law. Now, I don't have any sons-in-law, because we have boys. I have two daughter-in-laws. And daughter-in-laws, they're just like family. They're part of your family. They're just like daughters. And so, sometimes family just decides not to serve the Lord. So now, what are we going to do? Are we going to serve the Lord and do what's right, even if our family doesn't want to go along with it? Well, I hope we have the fortitude to stand on what is right. So we have the exhortation in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus teaches us there in verse 37, Matthew 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So we have to love God more than any family, whether it's parents, whether it's grandparents, grandchildren, brothers and sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, even our own life, as other passages talk about. We've got to love God more. Now, if somebody in our family decides they're not going to serve God, now what are we going to do? We're going to take courage. We're going to have the faith to do what's right regardless. Well, that's what Jesus says we better do. And so, it took faith and courage that they're leaving their sons and laws behind because they believed the warning of God, and those sons and laws, they perished just like everybody else in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had the chance, they had the warning, but they were destroyed also. But Lot and his wife and his two daughters, they fled from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then I'll say in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So we just have to have faith. We have to have love. We have enough courage to stand up and do what's right, even if the family doesn't want to go along. We have to stand up and be counted with the Lord. So when we remember Lot's wife, that's a lesson we need to learn. When we remember Lot's wife, there's another lesson I think we can learn, and that is all that God commands Let's notice back once again in Genesis chapter 19, in verse 17, when the instructions are given to Lot and his family. It says in verse 17, the angel speaks and says, "Escape for your life." Okay, well, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, we need to do that. We need to escape for our lives. And need to stay in all the plain. Okay, that makes sense. Escape to the mountain. Oh, yeah, definitely. Very important. Escape to the mountain. Look not behind. Well, that's kind of a minor command. That doesn't seem all that big. What's the harm of looking behind you? Well, the problem. We have to accept all that God commands. Yeah, flee from the city. Don't stay in the plain. Flee to the mountain. And don't look behind you, because that's important just as much as the other commands there. And so it's important that we obey all that God commands. Understand in the book of Matthew when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. There in Matthew the 4th chapter in verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Is the response to Satan about making these stones bread. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by some of the words that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's correct. Well, let me read it again. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by some of the words that proceed out of the mouth of God." Does it say, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by a lot that proceeds out of the mouth of God"? No. The text says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." See, all God's commands is important. It's not that we just sort of pick and choose the commands we think is kind of important, and the others, well, they seem minor, they seem insignificant, that's no big deal. Maybe that was the thinking in Mrs. Lot's mind, that looking behind, well, it's not a biggie. Well, it was a biggie, because God said, don't look behind, and she just utterly disobeyed, understanding what God's will is, and for why, for what reason, she looked behind, and what happened to her, she turned into a pillar of salt. Look there in Acts chapter 10. The disposition that was manifest by Cornelius and, of course, his family and friends that had gathered there to hear the preaching of Peter. In Acts chapter 10, look there in number 33. In Acts 10 and verse 33. "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou hast come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear a lot of things that are commanded thee of God." Oh, say a lot of things, and say most things. We're here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You see, all that God says is important. And when we remember Lot's wife, we learn, yeah, everything's important. When God says it, He says what it means what He says. And it's all important for us to pay attention to. Something else, when we remember Lot's wife, as we read there in Luke 17, verse 32, another lesson comes to my mind, and that is we can start out good, but then we can end up bad. You see, Lot, Mrs. Lot, the two girls, they fled. And so Mrs. Lot, she started out well, but then somewhere when the seems like the fire and brimstone began to fall, maybe it was the screams, maybe it was the sound, maybe it was the sons-in-laws she was thinking about, but for whatever reason, she looked back. She started out good, but she ended up wrong. Look there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about, in this text, the importance of obeying God, serving the Lord. Paul had preached to a lot of people. He converted a lot of people, established congregations throughout the Roman world there. And we read about his journeys as we study through the book of Acts. But then he describes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says there in verse 27, But I keep under my body, or buffet my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Or the version says, lest I would be rejected. Or lest I be eliminated. Disqualified, various translations say. What Paul's saying is, yeah, he was preaching. And he told the truth and he proclaimed the word of the Lord. Paul says, you know, I got to live it myself. I mean, Paul started out great. And he could have said, well, you know, I've preached to a lot of people. And a lot of people have learned the truth. And they've obeyed the gospel. And they're followers of Jesus Christ. But Paul said, look, if I'm not living it, I myself will be See, you can start out good, but it's possible that we can lose our way and go off astray in sin and be lost. We have some of our friends in the denominational world, they will say, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. But that's not so. It's just not true. We can fall from grace. Paul says that even himself, if he wasn't living it, bucking in his body, living the life of what a Christian ought to be, yeah, he could be rejected. I don't believe he was. I believe he remained faithful to death. That's the exhortation of the Scriptures, Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. And I believe Paul was faithful unto death, as you read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, look over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look, in Hebrews is written to the Christians who had been converted from Judaism. And so they were kind of looking at the whole situation. Maybe they met in storefronts. Maybe they met in people's homes. Maybe they're meeting under the oak tree by the riverside. And they looked at the temple, the magnificent glory of the temple, and all the rich religious history of Judaism. And we left all that. And what do we have? Well, physically, probably not a lot. But nothing really fancy about the congregations of the first century. But what they had was better spiritually. Not physically, but spiritually. It was a whole lot better. The whole book of Hebrews has been called the epistle or the letter of better things. We have better promises. We have better sacrifice. We have a better priesthood, etc., etc. But physically, it wasn't nearly as nice as the temple and all the magnificent building there on the Temple Mount there in the city of Jerusalem. And so these Christians are thinking about going back. And so the writer has an exhortation for them there in Hebrews chapter 10. Picking up in verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, people misunderstand this and think, well, if you're a Christian and you sin, well, you can't ever be forgiven. That's not his point. His point is, if you think about Judaism, it's like they had the annual Day of Atonement. And if you miss that, well, it'll come around next year, and so you just catch it up on the next year. Or if you miss it a couple of years, well, 3 years down the line, there'll be another sacrifice, and so you can be protected of that. What the Hebrew writer is saying, that if you reject Jesus, which is a one-time-for-all-time sacrifice, and if we leave that, there's not coming another sacrifice on down the pike. This is it. It's Jesus. And if you reject him, there's nothing else. And that's his point that he's making. He says, well, what is for sure, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire and indignation which shall devour the adversary. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God? Hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And so if we reject God's word, we may start out good, we may be zealously on fire, but if we reject, if we neglect this great salvation, we can end up bad, just like Mrs. Lot. She turned into Philip's Lot. Yeah, she started out good, but she ended up bad. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Another lesson comes to my mind as I think about Lot's wife, and that is our family will not save us. Now, our family will have influence. If they're Christians, they're going to try to teach and exhort and set a good example and get children, grandchildren, and cousins, and uncles, and grandparents, etc., to serve Jesus Christ also. But ultimately, every individual has to make the choice to serve God. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, number 12, Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Every one of us has to work out our own salvation. We have to be diligent in the service of the Lord. We have to be conscious of our life, our example, and the teachings of Jesus, of always trying to learn more and to incorporate and obey those teachings into our hearts and into our lives. Everybody has that personal responsibility when it comes to learning about God. We are disciples. We're learners. And the information we gain, we talked about that this morning, disciples are learners first, but then followers. And we used the illustration this morning in the class. It's like how many counties in the state of Kentucky? 120. Now, if you learn that there are 120 counties, how does that affect your life? Does it demand some sort of action? Are you going to be thrown out of the state if you don't know that information? How many counties in the state of Kentucky? Well, I don't think so. This is simply information. But when we learn the information contained right here in this book called the Bible, it's going to demand some action. It's going to demand that we make changes. There's going to be some things that we've got to leave, and there's going to be some things we have to do as described in the Word of God. So everybody has to do what's right. Our families can't save us. We have to make that personal choice. Everybody has to make that personal choice. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 and number 20, in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, it says, "The soul of the tenant shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father." Well, what's that saying? We don't inherit sin. Now, it's a very popular doctrine in the religious world that we inherit Adam's sin. It's not so. How do I know? Well, because it says, "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father." If we would inherit sin, then we would be bearing the iniquity of our father. But it's not so. "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son." But it also says, "The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." We don't inherit sin, but we don't inherit righteousness either. If our parents are Christians, that makes us Christians? No. If our grandparents are Christians, that makes us Christians? No. If our children are Christians, but we're not Christians, that makes us Christians? No. You see, everybody makes the personal decision. Everybody has the power of free will. We all have the power of free will, the power of choice. And so everybody has to make a choice in serving God. Everybody makes a choice of committing sin. But our family will not say, well, they're going to be an influence and they're going to encourage us and try to teach us. But everybody has to make that decision for themselves. And so it was that the two daughters went, the two son-in-laws didn't go. Because everybody makes their own choice. So our family will not say this. We each have to make the decision to do what's right. When we remember Lot's wife, there's another lesson that comes to my mind. And that is the severity of the Lord regarding sin. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were terribly wicked. Of course, what is of notoriety about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is where we get the word sodomite, that is homosexuality, very rampant in those cities. It's a sin. Well, 3 years ago, there were five justices decided, well, homosexuality is okay and we can legalize homosexual marriage. So, contrary to what the Supreme Court said, the Word of God still says that homosexuality, lesbianism, same-sex marriage is sin. It's wrong. And that was one of the big sins. It wasn't the only sins in the city of Sodom, but it was one of the big sins there. Alright, in the book of Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, here's what the Word of the Lord says about wickedness. It says, there in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath is revealed. He has demonstrated His wrath against iniquity and wrong and impiety and ungodliness and wretchedness and unrighteousness. He has shown His severity. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. You see severity. Look at His life. You see the severity of God. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, notice there in verses 4 and following, or chapter 2, verse 4 and following, it says, "For if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to Tarsus, and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved in judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a creature of righteousness, bringing in the world upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivering just Lot, vexed with their filthy manner of life of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. God didn't spare the angels that sinned, cast them down. God didn't spare the old world in the days of Noah. Saved only Noah and his family, 8 souls. The rest were destroyed. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Mrs. Lot turned a pillar of salt. Why? It is the divine, righteous judgment of God. But I don't think we sometimes don't fully comprehend and understand that God's wrath and anger and his dislike for sin. But it's very plain as you look at these examples that God is very severe when it comes to ungodliness and righteousness. Ungodliness and sin and transgression. There's words, iniquity, they're used. Sometimes I think we just think it's sort of like dander. We just shake it off. It's no big deal. But it is a big deal. Because we are spiritual criminals in the sight of God. And without Jesus Christ, we are going to stand in the day of judgment without any excuse, and we will be condemned to eternity. Because if we don't accept God's plan of salvation, if we don't accept the offer of mercy in His Son, Christ Jesus, and accept His grace and His love and mercy that is found in the gospel message, well, we will see the severity. We will receive His severity also. Remember Lot's wife. Another lesson that comes to my mind. And that is, we need to keep our eyes on the goal. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about this concept, is keep our eyes on the goal. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, notice there verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, in verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "Rather, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul, he left the world, he left Judaism, he left all that. Just be focused on Christ and keep his eyes on the prize of the high calling. That is a home in heaven. We've got to keep our eyes on the goal. We've got to keep focused on where we're trying to go. We're trying to get to heaven. We're trying to be delivered from this world of all its wickedness and sin and transgression and find the eternal redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. That's where gospel means good news. And that's the good news, that through Jesus we can be saved. We can be saved from this severity of the Lord. And it is coming. The day of judgment is coming, and we can be ready if we keep our eyes on the goal. And we become followers of Jesus Christ and be and maintain our focus on the Lord. Be faithful unto that. Look there in the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, there at the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 9. Look there in let's just read verse 62. Or 61, 62. Another said, "Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go to my go bid them farewell, which are in my at my home in my house." And Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The point is, we've got to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. We've got to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Don't go back to the ways of the world. What does the world have to offer when we leave the contaminations of the world that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2, which we're going to get to? What is it back there that we want to go back to? What is it that is beautiful and nice and very pleasant and good and wholesome? Well, nothing. Nothing good back there in the world of iniquity, in the domain of Satan. It was all a bunch of lies and smoke and mirrors that the devil was presenting that's just fantastic and a lot of fun in serving and following after sin, but really, in reality, it just brought bondage and heartache and sorrows and pain. And if we go back to it, we're making a really bad mistake, because we need to keep our eyes on what's upward. It's better. It's eternal. It's beautiful in every way. That is serving Christ. Now, notice there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Peter says, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, how do we escape the pollutions of the world? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We learn about the gospel message. We learn about the teachings of Jesus in the Bible. And they are again entangled therein. Entangled what? Well, in the pollutions of the world, in the ways of Satan, in the lies of Satan. And so they are entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment, turn from the teachings of God, turn from the precious words of Christ Jesus delivered unto them. He says, but it happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in the mire. Well, when we turn away, we get our eyes off the goal, get into heaven. We look back and we're tempted to go back out into the world and leave Christ, and we decide to just go back into the field of contamination of the world. It's like the true proverb. Two illustrations Peter uses. First off, he talks about a pig. Here's his pig wallowing in the mud. As in Guatemala, back in the room, one of the meetings we had with the services, we had it outdoors. They usually meet in the house of one of the brothers. But it was kind of warm and it was a pleasant day and we were under the shade tree. And so we had the meeting and right close to where we had all the chairs gathered around, teaching and singing and such. There's two pigs wallowing in the mire. Grabbed a snapshot. You could wash those pigs up, nice and clean. And if you allow them, they'd return right back to the mire. You think, why do you want water in the mire and all that mud? It's nasty, it's filthy, it stinks. Well, why do Christians want to go back to the world? To the stinking mud and mire and muck of the world, Satan. It doesn't make sense, does it? No, it wouldn't make sense. And that's the image that Peter uses. And then he uses the second image, the dog returning to his vomit. I got a picture of that. Back in the spring. Our son Josh, he was preaching down here at Pine Grove in the Lincoln County. And Rick and Mary and Estes, they live there in Somerset, about 3 miles from me. So I called a ride with them one night to go to the meeting to hear Josh preach and visit with the saints. And so I drove to their house and was riding with them. And we go back to the house and say, hey, want to come in and get a little something to eat? You know, ice cream or something? Sure, that'd be great. So we go in and lo and behold, there's their dog. And there's like 2 piles of vomit. Here's 1 pile, and here's the other pile of vomit. And Mary says, oh, I'm going to clean that mess up. Well, we're just standing there looking, and then the dog goes over and starts sniffing. Starts eating vomit. It's all vomit. That's the second time I've seen that in my whole life. I'm 60 years old, I've only seen it twice. And this was the second time. And I said, oh, hold on, I'm going to get a picture of this. But, I mean, just think about it. Everybody here thrown up. I mean, have you ever thrown up? Have you ever thrown up? Guess you can tell me. Have you ever thrown up? Have you? Yeah, I have too. And when I throw up, whatever it is, it's like bad on my stomach. It's like, I have no desire to see it. Like, flush that paper right on down the corner. I don't want to ever see that again. It's never, ever crossed my mind to think, how am I going to say that I need that after a while? You ever thought about that? Not me. But here's the dog eating its own vomit. I mean, it's just repulsive. But it is the image when a Christian goes back, not keeping their eyes on the goal, but looking back and going back to the world. It is just like a dog eating its own vomit. So a pretty graphic language to describe if we leave the Lord. It's not a very smart decision. It's actually a very, very ugly picture. Child of God going back to the world. Alright, so a lot of lessons to be learned when we remember. That's what. Alright, well, we extend the invitation to the Lord and Savior. With the question, have you set your eyes on heaven? Maybe you never even started becoming a Christian. Maybe you never started to learn about Jesus Christ. Well, there are certain steps in God's scheme and God's plan of forgiveness. We've got to hear this good news how Jesus died on the cross. And believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back onto heaven. Acts 2, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. It all begins with hearing. And then we have to believe this message. Acts 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we say. We'll have to believe what we learn about Jesus. And then we're going to have to repent and turn to God. Luke 13, verse 5 says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. There's going to be the tough step in God's plan is repentance.
Because it's going to be a change of mind, change of heart, change of life. And then we've got to confess Jesus is the Word of Man. Paul says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you accept this message and are willing to confess with your mouth, not confess sins, but confess the Lord Jesus, it will be to your salvation. And then we have to be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that pretty plain? Believe and be baptized shall be saved. When does salvation come? After you believe and after you baptize. So we follow all these steps to be saved. We got a lot of people in the world that say, well, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Remember, up in Canada, helping with the brethren as a Canadian National Expo, we had a booth set up. And this fellow, we had a question on the quiz boards about baptism. And he says, that's all wrong. He said, no, baptism is just an outward sign of inward grace. And I said, you know what? I hear that a lot. I said, can you tell me in the Bible where it says that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace? He said, oh yeah, that's over there in, why is that? I can't think of it right now. And I said, well, could you find it? Oh, yeah, I can find it. I said, we're going to be here at 10 o'clock tonight. It was like in the morning. I said, we're going to be here at 10 o'clock tonight. I said, you find it. Please come back and show me where it's at. He never came back. And you know why he never came back? Because it's not in there. The Bible never says that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. The Bible says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible paints a picture in Romans chapter 6 that here we are crucified with Christ, we are buried with Christ, and we are raised with Christ to newness of life. So if you have crucified with Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, when do you have newness of life? Over here before baptism? No, it has to be after baptism. And that's just the picture that is painted in the Scripture. You can read it. There in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. And then after we obey these first steps, we are to grow. We're going to keep our eyes on the goal. Just keep serving the Lord. Don't look back. You see what happened when Lot's wife looked back and turned to Philip's son. We look back and go back to the world. Making a bad choice. Be like that dog going back to his farm and eating it. It's a bad choice. Very ugly. And then if we are Christian and we do things that are wrong, we have a second law of pardon described, and that is in Acts 8, verse 22, that we are to repent and ask God for the forgiveness of our sins. Get things right with the Lord once again. Now, the question is, have you set your eyes on heaven? If you've never done that, you can do that by obeying these steps that are clearly outlined in the Scriptures. And if you did that, but then you've sort of fallen away, well, you need to get back with the Lord. Get things right with Him. So we're going to sing this song to your encouragement. If there's one here, in any way, anyhow, that we can help or assist you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you come and let us know. Why together, as we stand.
The voice of the Savior.